name all those who have been sick and back with us. I'll just say, whoever you are, welcome back. Glad to have you back with us. That God gives us this body, this tent, the marvelous ability to heal. And thankfully, you don't have that ability. And Dina, several ask about Dina. She's in Kentucky right now. She's in Lexington. And is that where Lisa is now, Paul? Headed to Lexington also. And so, Lord willing, Dina will be back on Friday. Well, it's been a blessing to study a synopsis of the Revelation letter with you. And I'm very happy now and eager to get back into Romans. As I announced last week, we're going to begin where we left off last year. In Romans 8, so if you would go ahead and turn over to Romans chapter 8, we'll read the last two verses of chapter 7 and then get into chapter 8. Very, very encouraging chapter in our faith as disciples. So let's begin. Set the table for the spiritual food that God has for us and read 7:24 through verse 11 of chapter 8. And so let me get some readers, maybe just one reader for that. Let's see. Clay, would you mind reading 7:24 through chapter 8 verse 11, please? Thank you, brother. That is the word of the Lord. Thank you, brother, for that good reading. Wretched man that I am, Paul says in 7:24, who shall separate me from the body of this death? You've read chapter 7 a number of times, probably once again coming into this class. Can you relate to it? Can you identify with that man in chapter 7? I can. I can easily relate to that man in chapter 7. Been there, done that, bought the t-shirt, never did fit. And this man is, through the Holy Spirit, painting for us a verbal picture of something that probably we've all gone through a number of times. He's struggling to keep the law of God, striving to keep the law of God. He's very conscientious. He sincerely loves the Lord. The problem is, eventually he does stumble. The spirit is willing, the flesh is weak, and sometimes the flesh is stronger than the spirit, and the flesh wins out, and he sins. And how does he feel when he sins?
Wretched,
miserable. Oh, I failed again. I don't want to fail. God's law is good. It's pure. It's right. I need to keep God's law. I think what we have here is the picture of a man striving to keep that, striving to be righteous, put it that way, to be righteous on the basis of law. I think that's what Paul is showing us here. It's a man who's trying to live up to every aspect of the law because it is good. It's from God. He's trying to cross every T and dot every I. He's trying to understand it and then abide by it in every way possible. And of course, to abide by it, you first of all have to have the right knowledge of it. Who has the perfect knowledge of it? Well, Jesus did. That's about it. I don't know of any man that has a perfect knowledge of all of God's law. So that's assuming you have the right understanding of the law in order to keep it. And so this man is striving to be righteous, but he keeps failing. He feels bad. He feels remorseful, but he picks himself up and he tries again. And the cycle just continues until he just says, I'm miserable. And we've all, again, been there, I think, when we think of trying to have a relationship with God on that basis. It doesn't work. But that's the situation you find yourself in under a system of law. You know, you have to live in complete compliance to it. You have to perfectly, flawlessly keep that law. Or otherwise, you're going to feel like this man. Does God expect that? Is that what God expects? That would be great, but none of us are going to do that. Again, it assumes you have the knowledge first in order to do that. None of us have that flawless knowledge to begin with. We're always growing in an understanding of God's Word. Only one person had a flawless knowledge of God's law from Genesis to Malachi, and that's Jesus. He understood it perfectly. And he kept it perfectly. Dotted every I, crossed every T, said everything God wanted him to say, did everything God wanted him to do. That's impressive. But he did that for us. He did that for us, fulfilling that law so that we can end up with this conclusion in chapter 7, verse 25. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, on the other hand, with my flesh, the law of sin. Though there's this constant conflict going on between flesh and spirit, I can still have hope because of what?
Jesus Christ.
My confidence is not in Dempsey. It's in Jesus Christ. It's in His life, His death, His sacrifice, His resurrection. So my faith is in Jesus Christ. There's still going to be conflict even after I come to Jesus Christ. Old habits will be there. Bodily desires will remain. But as long as I keep living by the Spirit and striving to resist them and confessing my sin to the Lord, there's always hope, you see. I have this constant hope because of Jesus Christ, not myself. Well, chapter 8 continues to answer the dilemma of how we were set free from a system of law to grace through faith. And chapter 8 answers that dilemma in detail. Therefore, he says, there is now, redemption has come, now, no condemnation. No condemnation. So, what does that mean? He that believeth is baptized, he that believeth not shall be condemned. There's no punishment. So God removes the sin, God removes the punishment we deserve. along with the sin. So there's now no punishment for those who are in Christ Jesus. You got to be in Jesus. That's the only way. You have to be in Him. So salvation is offered to who? Every creature. Jesus said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But, and so you have to be in Jesus Christ in order for that to be true. So verse 2, a lot of therefores and fours. You know, Paul will do this, he started the letter that way. For this, for that. Explaining why and how and what happens if this is true. Well, that's what we see right away in chapter 8. So verse 2 now, he explains why there's no condemnation in Jesus Christ. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. So we have two systems. Law of the Spirit of life, which is what? In a few words. It's grace through Jesus Christ revealed in the gospel. 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, power of God and salvation, everyone who believes. So the law of the Spirit of life is the gospel of Jesus Christ, which shows Him as our bridge to the Father. And then what's the law of sin and death? It sets you free from the law of sin and death. Two systems. The Mosaic system, any system whereby a man is simply under law. Is there any law, whether it's the Mosaic system or any law, Hammurabi or any law that existed that by itself can save a man? What can the law do by itself?
Justify that you know about sin and guide you as to what sin is.
Condemn sin, it lets you know about sin, how to get right with God, how to stay right with God. But if you violate it, it can't remit one single sin. It's just a moral compass. That's it. The law, it provides a standard of living, but it can't get you back into right relationship if you violate it. That's law by itself. And the gospel is not just law. It's the law of the Spirit of life. It offers life in Jesus and hope even though we fail. Provision for failure. Big difference. Big difference. I want to be in Christ. And just stop me if you have any comment or any question at any point here. Verse 2 explains why there's no condemnation in Christ. Verse 3 explains how that works. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh. So what was the weakness? It's in man. First of all, again, we have to understand it. It's assuming you understand it, and then you can try to keep it flawlessly. But no man has a flawless understanding of the law. If you think you do, we need to talk. You know, I guarantee you there's something that's incorrect in your understanding. But we strive to keep a clean conscience based on what we understand. Romans 14, verse 5, let each one be convinced in his own mind and live according to what we understand. And even then, we're going to fail sometimes. But the law of the Spirit of life makes provision for that failure because of what he's going to say here in a few minutes. Did I see a hand over here, Brother Bob?
Yeah, I was just going to say that Paul felt wretched because he couldn't keep the law. We sometimes today feel wretched because we don't really believe that Jesus is the propitiation, that he's our advocate, that he's done everything that can be done for us to be saved. If we believe and obey it, we should have peace and confidence that we are in Christ. And because we are in
I appreciate that very much, Bob, and for a lot of reasons. And the main reason being, you know, that's what the Lord teaches. And if you look on down in here, you know, Paul will say, you know, there needs to be peace. If you're in the right relationship with the Lord, then that should be going on. And then when you get to chapter 14, verse 17, Paul will say, you know, the kingdom is not eating and drinking and these other carnal things, but it's righteousness and joy and peace. He characterizes the kingdom as righteousness, joy, and peace in chapter 14, verse 17. And again, he'll talk about peace on down in this chapter. So God wants us to be at peace. He doesn't want there to be this constant conflict going on. Am I saved? Am I lost? Am I in grace? Am I out of grace? And if you understand Romans chapter 8, this should be what's going on. Should be peace in your heart. Not because of what you're doing, but what Christ has done and your response to Him and trusting what He's done. Okay? So let's read a little further. Anything else, Bob, or anyone else at this point, I guess? Okay. Verse 3, what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. So what we didn't do, Jesus did. Well, God did first, sending a reminder here, brethren. God sent His own Son to take care of this problem for you and me, for my sons. I have two sons. And, you know, you think about what you would do to help somebody else. Would I give either one of my sons, Matthew and Ryan, for a world of hateful, evil, wicked people that could care less about what I was doing on their behalf, except for a few exceptions? Not a chance. Not a chance. But God did. He so loved the world, the wicked world. He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. That's a love I can't comprehend, but I love it and I accept it. I believe it. And I try to learn more about it in this short journey that I make through this life. But God did. That's what He did for us in His Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus satisfied all the demands of that law that, of course, we failed in miserably. And verse 4, notice the singularity of verse 4. See that? So that the requirement of the law. The law has many commandments, but this is the requirement. What if you violate any one of those commandments in the law? What's the penalty? The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. Paul began this letter by saying of the Gentiles, they left God and they did things that were worthy of death. Death is the requirement of the law. Well, Christ fulfilled all the commandments. He knew the law perfectly. He fulfilled the law perfectly and thus satisfied the requirement, which is death on our behalf. So that we don't have to fear death now. Now we don't have to fear death. It's the living that's hard, not the death. It's the living that's hard. Romans 14:13, blessed are those who die in the Lord now because of what Jesus Christ has done. And so, I say hard sometimes, but a Christian, though we don't know how that'll happen, we should not fear death and what comes after. It's just a comma. Death is a comma. And then on to glory. Onward and upward. Onward and upward. On to glory for those who are in Jesus Christ. So the requirement of the law, death, would be fulfilled. And now here Paul says, in who? Might be fulfilled in who? in us. Who do what, though? You think they didn't know that? Think they didn't know? Now, I'm talking about those who walk according to the Spirit, brethren. Of course they knew that. They knew that long before Paul wrote this letter. Maybe it's in part continuing an answer in chapter 6. If we're baptized into Christ, do we continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul's making it very, very clear here. Now, I'm talking about those who have a certain mindset. I'm talking about those who live this way. Jesus died for everybody. Grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. But who are those who will actually receive that grace? Those who are in Christ. And he's at this point in verse 5 through 17, he's going to explain those who are truly in Christ. He said, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Now, who are those people? And it's Christians, isn't it, Jordan? It's people who love the Lord just like you. And so those who are in Jesus Christ, and he's going to amplify all of that in verses 5 through 17. So, as I said, you know, I think these brethren knew that, but it never keeps Paul from reminding them. You know, I love at times, I have to smile when he'll say, it's superfluous for me to say this, but I'm going to say it anyway. It's beyond what's needed. It's beyond what's necessary. But I'm going to say it, and I'm going to say it in detail, which is what he does about the needy saints in Judea. I'm sure they knew about that. And Paul says, you know, I'm sure you know, but I'm going to remind you again. Because we have a tendency to forget, and things get in the way. And we need that reminder. And so Paul says, now let me remind you the kind of people I'm talking about. Verse 5. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So he talks about the walk in the Spirit, the walk in the Spirit in verse 4, walk in the flesh or walk in the Spirit. And in verse 5 and verse 6, how does he say it? What does it mean to walk? Okay, live, think, and act. That's right. Give me some other passages of Scripture that would also characterize what Paul is talking about here. Okay, what does he say? Okay, good. No, that's a good one. 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood cleanses. So there's a cleansing taking place. Do we sin even as we walk in the light? If not, what are we being cleansed of? So there's a cleansing in Jesus Christ. But we've got to walk in the light. Good. What's another passage that characterizes what he's talking about here? Yes, ma'am. Okay. Through 26, and so there's a constant battle going on, isn't there? You want to read one or two of those verses there? Yes. Good. It's saying the same thing, the exact same thing. Same Holy Spirit guiding Paul to the Galatians as he is to the Romans. So there's a conflict between flesh and spirit. Paul says, you know, that battle goes on, but our desire is for the Spirit. And we want Christ to be the pilot of our life and guide us. And sometimes we fail and the flesh wins, but our focus, our emphasis, our treasure is on things of the Spirit. Good. And he lists a lot of the deeds of the flesh there, and like you said, the fruits of the Spirit. Against such things there is no law. No law that would condemn you, certainly. You love God supremely. You love your neighbor as yourself. All pretty much summarized in that, isn't it? Okay, good. What other passages do we have?
Jesus said in John chapter 6 and verse 63, my words are spirit and life.
Okay.
So the words of Christ tell us about life in Christ.
Yeah, I'd love to get into that more with you. This word is like seed, spiritual seed, 1 Peter 1. And if it's planted in the womb of a good heart, what does it do? Germinates, grows, and there's a recreation, a new birth. That which is of the Spirit is Spirit. Born of the Spirit, there is Spirit. And so there's a new person created, recreated, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. And so here we have a father. He has seed. He plants that seed in your heart. If it's good and honest, there's a new person. And that new person just continues to grow and develop as this seed continues to be planted. And Jesus says, my word is life. Stay in the word. Stay in the word. Good. Anything else? Any other ways that you can characterize a mindset on the Spirit? Exactly. Exactly. Same principle. Yeah, Cody.
I'm wondering if he is speaking of Jews trying to continue with the law that way. But I don't know if you saw that over
there. Yeah, I think the point could be certainly made there that if, because you are depending on yourself. You know, if you're fallen from grace, Paul says in Galatians 5 verse 4, and you are depending on the flesh. If you're seeking to do it any other way than Jesus Christ, you're trying to earn your way into favor with God, and it won't work. Nobody can merit God's favor. It has to be by faith, by trust in His plan, which is Jesus Christ. So yeah, absolutely. A point could be made about that. You're trusting yourself, the flesh, and not God. And I think we try that sometimes. God didn't simply replace one law with another. That's not what happened. And if you try to think of it that way, you're going to be like that person in Romans 7. It's a miserable experience. And you're going to, though you've striven to live a faithful life to the Lord, you're going to close your eyes and draw your last breath thinking, I wonder, I don't know, I hope, I'm not sure. I don't think that's what God intended. I think God intended us to have peace and joy in what Christ provides and therefore confidence in our salvation. How are you going to give that confidence to these unbelievers and non-Christians if you don't have it? If all you can offer is a maybe sort of salvation, that's not much assurance. But in Christ, no condemnation. As long as we have a mindset, we have this kind of walking in the light and living and thinking, you know, the teaching of Jesus Christ, walking in the Spirit. Jesus said, denying self, Matthew 16:24. There's many ways to say it, but Matthew 6, how did he say it? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What do you treasure most? What's most valuable to you? And the answer should be Christ, Jesus Christ, His will, His purpose, His ways. Pleasing your Heavenly Father. So you can cry, Abba, Father. Anybody else? Yes, brother. Yep. Pick out a few verses there, if you would, Clay. 17 and following.
Verse 17 says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds." And then if you go down to verse 20, "But that is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus. To put off
the practical applications.
But even in chapter 5, he continues that. It says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, fragrant offering and sacrifice." And then he makes another list of things that people should get rid of.
Sure. Family relationship, government relationship. I appreciate that, brother, because really, you're right. That's especially chapter 5, verse 1, as beloved children. And that's the way I think of it. And that's the way I think works best in our relationship with God is I am a son of my Father. I've been adopted by His grace and mercy through Jesus into His family. And so I want to be like my Father. How do I live my life with the character you want me to have? Well, here it's revealed. I want to be the kind of son you want me to be. And you want to be the kind of daughter he wants you to be. And the scriptures reveal that person. And so when I read scripture, I want to think about, okay, as his son, this is the way he wants me to think, speak, or act. And that's exactly what's going on. That's that seed and new creature and adoption and behold what manner of love that we should be called children of God. You know, 1 John 3, verse 1. And that concept is all over Scripture. Yeah, Bob.
I got to say one more thing. That John has, inspired by the Spirit, of course, a way of saying it. In John chapter 20, verse 31, also in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, he says, talking about the gospel, "These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life.
Yeah.
And that to me is important. That's why these words were written, for us to believe that we are children of God, that we are in Christ. And by believing it, knowing who He is, the Son of God, Christ,
we know
beyond a doubt, we are confident we have life. Eternal life in His name.
Yeah, I appreciate your emphasis. You know, life is in the Son. And that life is revealed in these words. Don't buy into this yo-yo salvation, in grace, out of grace, in grace, out of grace. That's a miserable life. That's the Romans 7 life. That's not what God is teaching. God wants us to have joy and peace and assurance according to His promises in Jesus Christ. And Paul is showing us what that involves on a daily basis, a mindset. You know, your focus is on heavenly things, not carnal things. And those carnal things may not be sins. You know, it could be just too much emphasis or attention to things that aren't wrong of themselves, but too much emphasis and attention on those things. Again, our mindset is on heavenly things. It's not wrong in moderation, but we need to be focusing mainly on the spiritual. Yep. Yes. Yep.
It's not that we don't have law. We have some form of law.
Yes.
We have that moral compass again that tells us what God is pleased with and what He's not.
Right.
So what you're really talking about is the means by which our sins are taken away. It's
Yeah, that's right. You're not going to merit or earn anything. That's never been possible. Jesus lived perfectly. He's the only one. But if your faith or trust is in the person of Jesus and what he did, you know, we have an altar, the Hebrew writer says in chapter 13. We have an altar. So we bring that sacrifice to God, and that's Jesus. And so here's our sacrifice. And his blood can truly take away sin, offered once for all. Now, having brought Jesus not only as Savior, we've submitted to him as Lord, Romans 6:17. And so having submitted to him as Lord, that means I obey him. I obey him. He's the source of salvation to all who obey him, Hebrews 5, verse 8. And so, but my hope is in Jesus, what he did. It's not in what I'm doing.
So let me follow that up. The Old Testament law and the teaching that we have followed about that was, would it be a correct way to think of it, that a lot of what he was having to refute was their take, their being Jews, the Jewish leaders at that time, their take or their perception of the law. And what I'm getting at is, under the old law, there was provision made there was a sacrificial system through which the people, when they violated that law and became guilty under that law, had a means by which they could, through the sacrificial system, have that sin set aside. You see what I'm saying? Is a lot of what we see Paul is teaching here is because of a misconception that the Jews had developed about the law. They were truly looking at it as though they could keep the law good enough that they would
Well, there's a lot there, but let me just say this first. When Nathan came to David and David said, I have sinned. And Nathan said, God has taken away your sin. He had forgiveness. Still under the old law. The Psalms will say, he's forgiven our sins as far as the east is from the west. Old Testament. And so you have, you know, many statements like that of forgiveness. There was, I don't know how you could live your life daily without thinking, I'm forgiven when I come to God and ask forgiveness. God forgave people under that time period because of his mercy, because he's merciful, and because of his promises being sure. But they had to know that there was forgiveness. I don't know how you could live your life if you didn't know that. So mercy and the promises being so sure. And of course, all of that was consummated and brought to fruition when Jesus fulfilled all the promises. But the law, was added because of transgression. Paul says that in Galatians 3:19 to show people where they stood with God, and it was not good. You know, it gave them direction. It was a moral compass. But in doing that, in providing a standard of right and wrong, it also showed the Jews and all mankind, we are in desperate need of a Savior because we can't keep this law. We need something that would fulfill this system and give us another way, you know, to have salvation. And of course, Jesus is that Savior. But it just showed man he was inadequate by himself. He has to have a Savior, a mediator, redeemer, and just more of a longing for that person being Jesus. And so what the Jews did, though, in time was they added their own traditions and their own ideas to it. And that's definitely nothing but meriting, earning. That's depending upon them and their own ability is what they're doing there. And any time we do that, we're definitely not trusting Jesus Christ. We're not trusting in the Lord. Probably more could be said about that. We'll have to wait till another time. But What the gospel shows us is that Jesus is the source. Trust the Lord. You have to obey him as the Lord as well. But in failing to obey him, there's provision for that failure. There's provision for that failure because your confidence is not in your ability, but in what he did. in what he did for you. It's not in what you're doing or not doing, but it's in Jesus Christ. Your trust is in him. And just like a father, you know, the father knows you're going to fail, you're going to stumble, but he's not going to give up on you. He's going to keep working with you, you know. Okay, we're going to have to stop there and study some more in Romans.